just want to, as we get started here today on the Word, put in a little plug for the upcoming Easter series. We've got an Easter series coming up that's going to be entitled The Week That Changed the World, and that's going to begin in April. So it's coming fast and furious upon us here. In the meantime, we'll continue in our Galatians study, but I just want to bring that Easter series up because in your personal walk and relationships, if you have some people whose hearts are softening and they're asking some spiritual questions, if you could invite them to that series, I think that could be a very good thing. I'm very excited about it. One of my favorite times of year, as I have been here now and preached various messages concerning the Passion Week of Christ and the cross and the resurrection, and I have learned so much in that, and it just creates an awe and amazement at what God has done in the gospel to author that story. And so I just want to encourage you to be inviting. Hopefully we won't have room to seat everybody in this place for those messages, because I think they're going to be imbued with the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can join me in praying toward that end. Today, a message from Galatians 5, verses 7 to 12, entitled Obeying the Truth. We are in the practical section of Paul's letter to the Galatians. And if you recall, we're using Warren Wiersbe's outline of Galatians, dividing the letter basically into three major sections. Personal, say personal. Doctrinal, say that. And practical. Hit me with that. Personal, the heading under that section is Grace and the Gospel. That was in chapters 1 and 2. And then we had the doctrinal section, Grace and the Law, in chapters 3 and 4. And we are currently working on the practical section under the heading of Grace and the Christian Life in chapters 5 and 6. And we're working our way through the chunk of that section, chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. We dealt with the first six verses last week, headed Liberty, Not Bondage, in 5, 1 to 12. And I want to start today, since we didn't do this last week, we're going to read verses 1 through 13 of Galatians 5. And the points that are highlighted on your outline will be on your screen even as we read through this section. So the first point is freedom. We're going to start in verse 1 there in Galatians 5, where Paul writes, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Join me with this next sentence, would you? "Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Verse 2, warning against circumcision is our heading. Paul says, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no," what's the word? "Value to you at all." And remember, we unpacked that word last week. Ophileo, it means to be useless. Paul says here, Christ will be useless to you if you let yourselves be circumcised. Verse 3, "Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is," what's the word? "He is obligated to obey the whole law." Something we see in James 2:10, that it's actually really bad, because James 2:10 tells us if you even could obey the whole law and yet just stumble at one point, you're guilty of breaking it all. So that's quite a burden to bear, to be obligated to obey the whole law. And then verse 4, "You who are trying to be justified by law have been" what? "Alienated from Christ." The word there was katargeo, and it means to make ineffectual in growth or life. And then he rounds that part out with, "You have fallen away from grace." Pretty serious stuff here. Verse 5, titled Faith, the Gateway to Freedom. But, and he rounds the corner from the law to faith, he says, "But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any" what, church? "Have any value." And the word there is eskuo. It means it's no force. It doesn't really matter. It has no energy, no power to it. Whether you're circumcised or not in that day didn't matter, spiritually speaking. It was just a religious formal thing that had really no deep effect in your life. So he says it has no value. The only thing that counts is what, church? Is faith doing what? Expressing itself, energeo, to be active, efficient, to be mighty. The only thing that counts is faith, active, efficient, mighty through love. Verse 7, what happened? Come back. Paul writes, you Galatians, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from what, church? From obeying the truth. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. Verse 9, a little yeast, he quotes, works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view on this. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Verse 11, headed me, Paul preached circumcision. Verse 11, brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Verse 13, exercising true freedom. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, what, church? Serve one another in love. And that verse 13 kind of completes this section and begins the next section where he changes topics in chapters 5 and 6. There, we've read through it. Listen, when a person is truly born again, redeemed, converted, whether it's in the first century or in the 21st century, the Bible says that person becomes a new creation. Amen? That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. That person is forgiven of his sin. That person has right standing with God, but that's not all. That person is also indwelled by the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God. And that indwelling brings one from being dead to God spiritually to now a state of life with God. The Galatians, you see, had experienced this spiritual new birth and its accompanying power of the presence of God. It was evident what God had done within them. You could tell it in their lives. The grace gospel that Paul came there and preached was bearing its fruit. But then after Paul left, some Jewish missionaries rode in and they taught a different gospel, a Jewish version, and they added the law into it. And the Galatians listened to that and they were being confused and swayed by this message and its accompanying requirements. And the requirements, especially circumcision, which in that day was a sign of being a Jew, a sign of Jewishness, those requirements were diminishing both the truth of the gospel in their minds and the power of the gospel in their lives. The New Interpreter's Bible Commentary says it this way, and I quote, they're seeking covenant membership in some other way, meaning the law gospel, the circumcision thing, constitutes a tragic rejection, say rejection, of God's grace in Christ. They were actually rejecting grace by embracing circumcision and the law. And with that rejection, listen to me now, with that rejection and that waffling and that misunderstanding, what it did was it diluted the power of the Holy Spirit and in their lives and the proclamation of the gospel as well. It diluted the power and proclamation of the gospel. And with that confusion, with that rejection, did not come, listen to me now, did not come the loss of their salvation. That's not what Galatians is about. It's not Paul saying, you guys got to get it together. You're going to go to hell. That's not what it's about. It did not come with the loss of their salvation. With that rejection or that misunderstanding came the loss of power. That is what we saw last week. With a distorted gospel, one that is not focused fully on God and His grace, Christ becomes useless. Ophileo. The additions to the gospel, circumcision in this case of the letter, and in our case today, bringing it forward 2,000 years, whatever that may be that distracts us from the main thing of the gospel, those additions lack force and they lack might. That's a skuo. Value. Why? Because it alienates, katargeo, from the life-giving power of the Spirit. The Spirit becomes quenched. Because you see, the only thing that counts in your life and mine, if you claim to know Jesus Christ today, is faith, which is your trust in the true revelation of God in the grace gospel. It's not your faith as we hear it today. Faith in whatever you want to put your faith in, yourself or somebody else or whatever. As long as you got a sincere kind of belief in something, that's the relative culture's idea of faith. No, that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about content and practice to your faith. He's talking about a very defined faith that focuses and centers on who God is and His Son, Jesus Christ, and what He has accomplished on our behalf. That's faith. And the only thing that counts is that faith, that revelation of God, and our trust in it, expressing itself, energized in love. And we can sum all that I've just said here in the last minute or so this way. The Holy Spirit will not empower a gospel that is not His. Amen? Why would He do so? The Holy Spirit will not empower a gospel that is not His. And in Acts 1:8, we talked about this a little bit last week. Jesus is ready to ascend into heaven. He says to His disciples, you guys are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And what's the purpose of that power? Because you're going to be my witnesses, my martyrios, the word we get our word martyr from. You're going to be my martyrs, my witnesses. And you're going to need some power for that. And that's why the presence of God has come to make you alive. Listen, why would we ever think for a second that God will imbue a false gospel or churches that muddy the waters of the gospel with His power? He empowers the witnesses of His gospel with divine effective power, not those who would distort it or hoard it or misconstrue it or give inaccurate representations of God's grace. So let's be real careful, church, where we dig our heels in and what becomes our issue that we're gonna kind of make the focus of our mindset, because we want to, I'm going to borrow a phrase from Seth and Jessica's wedding right now, we want to illustrate, we want to demonstrate, and we want to elevate the main thing in this world, and that main thing is the grace of God in Christ. Amen? We want to illustrate that in our relationships. We want to demonstrate that in our relationships. And we want to elevate that as the main thing in everything that we do. The grace gospel. Not some phony, religious, powerless version that makes the world shake its head, nod in agreement, and yet at the same time turn away from God. Let's pick up in verse 7. So far we've just kind of unpacked, reminded you of what we had done last week. What happened? Come back, Paul says. Remember the situation in Galatia. He says, look, you guys, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Here Paul uses the analogy of a runner in a race. How many of you run? Not many hands going up here. There's a couple over here. Chevy, I see Bev kind of like this. I don't see Joe's hand up right now. He's giving it the thumbs down right now. Runner in a race. So here you got this runner. He's plugging along. That runner's got his stride. He's got his pace. He's got his second wind, feeling like he can run forever. When all of a sudden, somebody runs up alongside. That was the Jewish missionaries. The runner is the Galatians. Run along in the grace gospel. They're experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in their midst. Here comes another runner. Jewish missionaries come to town. Distract them. They end up cutting in on them. Cutting in on them. Shoving them out of the way. Off the track. Interfering with the grace gospel. And look at how Paul describes the effect. He says they are keeping you from... Now if he kept his analogy here, he'd say running the race, right? They're keeping you from running the race. But at this point, he throws the analogy out. And you might expect him to say... You were running the race, who cut in on you and kept you from knowing the truth? Is that what he says? Uh-uh. Look at what he says. He goes all the way to the point of the gospel. It's not just what you know and saying the right words. He goes all the way to the outcome of the gospel. He loses his analogy and he brings it right to, what does he say, church? He says, what has happened? Who cut in on you, kept you from obeying the truth? Listen, folks, the gospel is not just words. It is a way of life in the power of the Spirit. Amen? The truth is not merely an idea to be acknowledged. You know, where you say, hey, I said the prayer, I got my ticket to heaven. Yeah, it's true. I live like hell still, but I got my ticket. Because I said the mantra, the magic words. That's not the gospel. Never has been. The truth is not merely an idea to be acknowledged. The presence of the Holy Spirit affects the way you live with people. Now, you know, when I first wrote that, I said, affects the way you live, exclamation point. I just added that part because it's so important. The presence of the Holy Spirit affects the way you live with people. See, there are certain forms of community life that come along with the gospel. And as we unpack this freedom in Christ, that's going to be a major emphasis in 5 and 6, you're going to be challenged to that. This isn't about just showing up here Sunday morning and half listening and then going home. That's not the church. The presence and power of the Holy Spirit affects how you live and relate with people in our community here. And if it doesn't, then something is amiss. It affects the way you live with people. The gospel is God. Now, let's say you're saying, you're sitting here, you're saying, well, the God, you keep saying that word. What does that mean? All I know is gospel music. Well, listen, the gospel is God forgiving. The gospel is God living through you. That's the presence of God thing. In victory. The Galatians, you see, were quenching God living through them, the Holy Spirit, by embracing this false teaching. In verse 8, Paul says, that kind of persuasion of these teachers on you does not come from, what's the phrase? Talk to me. The one who what? The one who calls you. Do you hear the language? He's the one who calls you. Do you guys know that the word for church, ekklesia, means called out ones? So he almost uses a word that kind of brings us around to what the church is all about, ekklesia, the called out ones. And he's saying, you know what you're being influenced by does not come from the one who called you out in the first place. Because that's what the gospel is. When you hear the gospel preached and the Holy Spirit grabbed your heart and said, you need to repent and believe because that's true what that guy's saying or what this word is saying. That's the truth. And when you come in repentance and faith and he does his saving thing and he puts his presence within your soul, you answered the call. You heard the call in the gospel and you answered the call and you become therefore a part of the church, the ecclesia, God's called out ones. Do you think, I mean, I hear this more and more in our day from young people. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Technically, that's true. But when I hear that, I know one couple things. Number one, they don't know what church is, what the dynamic essence of what God calls you to in the gospel. They don't know what ecclesia is. And that sounds like something you would hear in the world. Well, I don't have to go do that. I don't have to be a part of that. And remember, I'm not just talking about attendance. I'm talking about relationship. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you, called out once. In other words, Paul says, what you guys are embracing is not from Jesus Christ. And then he quotes from a different passage of Scripture in verse 9, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. What's that about? He's saying it's infectious. The mess multiplies when you mess with the gospel. But then he declares, we're moving, clipping right along here, he declares his confidence in his spiritual children that they'll put a stop to this. In verse 10, he says, look, I'm confident in you, Galatians, in you guys. I'm confident in you in the Lord, get that you will take no other view the one who is throwing you into confusion. And here he actually addresses, this is the first time I think in the book that he is addressed in a singular way as though a particular teacher. It doesn't really matter because the end he says whoever he may be. But he's addressing in a singular way instead of as a group, those people that he usually calls them. He addresses them singly, the one who is throwing you into confusion, who's preaching this stuff, will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Now, as we round the corner to the next part, me preach circumcision, this is a really interesting part here, because at first you read it and going, what in the world is he talking about? Verse 11, he says, brothers, if, now this is Paul talking, brothers, you Galatians, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Now, what's that all about? Well, apparently, the Jewish missionaries knew that Paul had had some of his Gentile converts on other occasions circumcised. And they came to the Galatians saying, hey, this guy that's preaching you this grace gospel, listen, back over here in this part of the world, he did this and such. He had these people circumcised. Well, for example, Acts 16, verses 1 to 3. Timothy, whose mother was a Jewish believer, whose father was a Greek, which means a Gentile. Verse 3 says in Acts 16, Paul wanted to take Timothy, to take him along on the journey. He's on a missionary journey now. So, what did he do? He circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. So Paul, they're out traveling. He wants Timothy to go along. They come to an area where there's a Jewish population. So what's Paul do? He has Timothy circumcised. Really, that's interesting. For they all knew, all the Jews there in that area knew that his father was a Greek. He was a Gentile. So what's the deal here? Did Paul believe he had to be circumcised or not? What do you think? Yes or no? You can answer. No. Preston says no. I agree with him. He did not. Because remember what he wrote in 5:6. He said to these Galatians, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. It's iskeuo. It has no force. It doesn't matter. See, the reason Paul had Timothy circumcised was not doctrinal. It was so that it wouldn't become a distraction or take people's focus away from the message that he had to deliver, that he wanted to deliver. He knew circumcision or uncircumcision didn't matter. But it mattered to the people he was going to. So he had him circumcised. But you see, these Jewish missionaries rode into Galatia, the region of Galatia, and they accused Paul of preaching circumcision because of situations like that. And Paul says, no, that's not true. And then he says, in that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. Now, what does he mean by the offense of the cross? Well, listen, grace, if you haven't thought of this before now, is offensive to pride, isn't it? The grace of God is very offensive to pride because pride always says, you know, I'm adequate, I can do this, I can succeed, I'm good enough. You know, a lot of times when you hear the word faith used in the culture, they're talking about faith in themselves. Grace of God is offensive to pride. See, the cross says, now the truth is you're dead in your trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, and there's absolutely nothing you can do about that. Dead things can't fix it. And it's only what Jesus did in your place at the cross. And that message is very offensive to people because we like to think that we can be good enough, that we can do what needs to be done. You see, but the grace gospel, this isn't merit pay here. This is sheer, raw grace of God so that, Ephesians 2:8, no one can boast. That is the offense of the cross. And that is an offense that possibly even the majority of churches in America would not embrace the offense of the cross. We like to add works, just like they added circumcision to the gospel. A lot of churches like to add works to the gospel. And Paul concludes with some real, raw, exaggerated, even risque language when he says of those who would erect that same old barrier that marked the Jews off from the rest of the world, and they try to sell that in the gospel. He says in verse 12, as for those agitators, I wish they'd go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Do you hear what he just said? Paul says, I wish they wouldn't stop at just the foreskin. I wish they'd just whack the whole thing right off. That's what he said. Yes, that's in the Bible. So what? I just got one thing. We're done. And here it is. The gospel is Jesus paying our debt to the law. It is not about our keeping the law. Grace. It's about God's grace. And listen to me, don't miss this. That grace, that forgiveness, transforms us. It does not just give you a license to sin. It transforms you. It transforms your want-tos on out into your life. Let me give you an illustration and then I'm done. Last week, we had our jail ministry and it was a very unique week. I went into Clinton County Jail. Usually we have somewhere between 30 and 50 inmates that are brought in and they lock you in a room with them. No guards. They give me a walkie-talkie. Okay? And I go into the room. Joe sometimes comes with me. He's great in that context. I just love having him with me. He couldn't make it last week, so I was locked in there all by myself. And they give me a walkie-talkie, and they stick me in this room, and then all these inmates come in. All right? So in we go. And usually, like I said, there's 30 to 50. There only happened to be about a dozen. I think they didn't even go, I don't know why they didn't, but the guards didn't release a section of the pods, they call them, certain pods. I don't know why. They probably just didn't care to. So there was only a dozen. And I wasn't disappointed at all. I thought, man, this is going to be great because this is going to be a lot more intimate, a lot more interactive. And it was. And the Holy Spirit was there in a mighty way. But afterwards, we don't have, when it's done and I hit the walkie-talkie and say, hey, we're finished in here, you can come in. When they open that door, they get them out. So any interaction we do is before I call them because there's no interacting afterwards. But I called on the walkie-talkie. The door opens, the guard comes to the door. And this one guy comes up to me, his name was Chad. And I'd shared on being a now God kind of person from Daniel. And we had a lot of good interaction, and it was just a really cool time. But this guy comes up to me afterwards, Chad does, and he says, man, he says, I got this tattoo right here. And he points behind his ear. And he's got 666 tattooed behind here. Okay? And he's worried that God is gonna be cursed, okay, because he's got that there. And when I heard him ask about that, I knew he had missed the whole point of the message. And I tried to reinforce that to him by saying, "Look, man, went back to Samuel where Samuel says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." And he was talking about he needs to have that removed. As though if he doesn't have it removed, he's going to be cursed. And if he does have it removed, somehow God will be pleased with him. You see what I'm saying? You know what? If God gets a hold of that guy's heart and he understands the grace gospel, that 666 right there could be a monument to grace. Because he could point that out, or people would see it and ask him about it, and he'd say, let me tell you the real story about that. I did that when I was angry at people and angry at God and didn't know what I was doing, didn't have a clue about life. So I had my hatred tattooed on my head. But let me tell you what God has done. See, he could use it that way. But he didn't understand the grace gospel. And he thought that on his skin, ink on his skin, was going to curse him. And my heart went out to this guy that he still had these intact. He couldn't see. He couldn't see God's grace. You see what I'm saying? That's the world in which we live. They think things around them are going to either ingratiate them to God or they're going to curse them. It is not about that. Look at the cross of Christ. God did something for you to forgive you, to take care of the barrier of sin that separated you from Him, to take care of your death that you could not respond to Him. No way. You were dead to God. God did something about that so that He can forgive your sin, put you in right standing with God, and actually have this presence of God come and live within you, empowering you to change, to live differently, to think differently, to love differently, to replace self with Christ. And that has nothing to do with ink on your skin or clothes on your back. It's a deep thing. It's a soul thing. And I hope you hear that in what Paul has written here and in what we've brought out here today. And if you do, and God's calling your name, why don't you answer the call, Ecclesia, and become part of the family, a part of the called out ones. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace gospel. I thank you that when we finally have our eyes opened, that there's nothing we can do or not do that is going to earn any sort of thing with you. When we understand that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, from the worst of us to the best of us, we're all in that same boat. We all fall short. And I don't understand, other than spiritual darkness, why that message is so difficult for us to comprehend. That it's about what you have done, nothing that we could do, no mark, no identity that we can make religiously or otherwise. It is all about our trust in what you have done. And I pray that would set us aflame, that we embrace that message, we understand that message, and then we bear that message to the world in the way that we live in freedom and in the way that we speak. And I pray for Chad this morning that he would come to understand and come to know Jesus, and that he'd be able even to use that silliness that's behind his ear as an inroad to bear witness to the grace of God in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, thank you for this day, and I thank you for the book of Galatians, and I pray as we're approaching the Easter season, we know that the cross is not a season, but it's a time where our senses are heightened to what you have accomplished in the gospel. It's a time that's celebrated religiously all over the world, and sometimes it's not understood. I pray that we would understand it, and that understanding, the power and presence of your Holy Spirit would really just get rid of any fear, insecurity that we have. We'd find our identity in Christ, and that we would embrace the gospel and be its messengers in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.